God is good.
All the time.
We are blessed today to have Roy Tinklenberg sharing the message with us. I've gotten to know Roy over the last few months. He has more courage than I do. A lot more, because he has felt God's hand on him to plant a new church in this area, specifically the Mountain View area. It takes a special kind of person to be a church planter. And they deserve our prayers, our support, our encouragement. And I just wanted to introduce Roy to you today. As we've gotten to know each other in various venues, I've sensed his heart. He loves Jesus. He wants people to come to know Jesus. And I think just being around such a person inspires me, and hopefully will inspire you with that same kind of heart, that same kind of desire, that we are all missionaries. All of us who claim the name of Jesus, all of us who are disciples of Christ, we're all missionaries. And our job, our goal, our commission is to touch and influence as many people as we can, and leading them into the presence of God and into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Roy, tell us a little bit about yourself. Where were you born?
I was born in Minnesota.
Minnesota?
Minnesota.
All right. But you got here to California somehow.
Born in Minnesota, raised in South Dakota, came to California for grad school. And then I served in ministry in a Taiwanese American church in Los Angeles.
Taiwanese?
Yes, I was the English pastor and the youth pastor of a Taiwanese immigrant church.
Okay.
I did that for 16 years. Then I came to Northern California, where I served a Japanese American church as their teaching pastor and lead pastor for 8 years.
And there was one more in there, too.
There is another one. Yeah. I moved from the Oakland, East Bay area to Mountain View to work with Abundant Life. And I served with Abundant Life for a short season during one of their most difficult seasons of ministry. And as a result of the difficulties that they were experiencing, I ended up going through my own life trials, losing my position at the church, along with 15 others, and then did some interim work. The most recent church was as a transitional senior pastor at Grace Church Fremont.
And what kind of church is that?
That a combined kind of merged church. It was an independent Asian American church that merged into a conservative Baptist church and became Grace Church. It was previously Bethel Baptist Church, right by American High School in Fremont, if you know the area.
And how long have you been engaged now in this process of this church planting?
So the process began as I was coming to a conclusion of my time at Grace Church. In fact, I was encouraged by the leadership at the church there to go to a church planters assessment, and that's where I met J.D. Paring and went to the Growing Healthy Churches church planters assessment. That was last summer in July, and then it was in the end of the year that we discerned, yes, this is where we're going to go. We're going to move forward with this, and then God brought us together with a core team of people. This team of people, some of them are here with us today. I'm not going to make you stand up or do anything weird, but afterwards you might seek them out.
I see a whole row over there. Looks really conspicuous to me.
Okay, well, yeah. So Pastor Rich will call you out. And, so some of them are here with us today. And the amazing thing was, my last Sunday at Grace Church Fremont, I wasn't exactly sure where the next ministry was going to be. And I had been affirmed for church planting, but my wife and I are kind of alone in this, right? There's not a big church sending a boatload of people to Mountain View to pastor with us. It felt more like we were being pushed off an airplane with parachutes on our backs and saying, find your resistance army. So we were feeling like, well, we want to do church planting, but we don't have any people. So how in the world can we plant a church without any people? And on my last Sunday at Grace Church Fremont, I went to a wedding. And prior to going to that wedding, I sensed that God was going to provide someone at that wedding that will be part of the church plant team. And I ran into a guy that I met years ago, probably 15 years earlier, when I was guest speaking at his church, which is a church up in Berkeley. And we're doing our small talk. And he says, what are you doing now? I said, well, I'm considering planting a church in Mountain View. And he kind of steps back and he says, that's interesting. He said, we have a small group that's been meeting in the Mountain View area for over a year. And this summer, we decided that we would empower them to plant a church in Mountain View. They don't have a pastor. I'd like to get you guys together. And so God brought us together, and through a season of discernment, we decided we're going to go for it. We're going to step out in this bold venture to try to plant a church in Mountain View. So there's about 10 of them from Harvest Berkeley, and my wife and I and a few others who are now catching the vision with us. It's been going very well so far.
Wonderful, wonderful. We want to lift up this whole enterprise in prayer, but Roy is going to be speaking. So can we give him a Santa Clara welcome as he speaks to us today?
Okay. Thanks, Pastor Rich.
Let it go.
Well, thank you very much. Thanks for the opportunity to share my story with you, and thank you, more importantly, for the opportunity to share God's word with you. Pastor Rich told me that you are in the midst of a sermon series called Try It, You'll Like It. And so he asked me if I could find a way to weave my sermon into this sermon series, Try It, You'll Like It. And then we sent a few emails back and forth, and I thought, yeah, maybe I can give a message about Try It, You'll Like It, and talk about evangelism, because that's something that we're working really hard at, trying to learn how to do evangelism. And he came back with another idea, and he gave me a scripture verse to consider, and he said, why don't you do this? Why don't you give a message on James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, and talk about finding joy in the trials of life. So I grabbed my Bible and I thought, I think I know what that verse is, and I'm not sure if I'm going to like it. I pulled out the Bible, and yes, that verse was exactly the verse that I thought it was. Let me read it for you. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So I read the verse and thought, okay, so that means I'm going to be given the challenge of encouraging people to accept trials and say, try it, you'll like it. And I thought, well, I don't know if that's going to work, right? For me, try it, you'll like it. I don't know if you remember that. It was actually an award-winning Alka-Seltzer commercial back in the 1970s. And there's a guy who does this little thing where he's in a diner and he tells a story about how he was, well, this is a different commercial, Mikey. We're gonna come to that one in a minute. But first, let me tell you about the Alka-Seltzer commercial. The Alka-Seltzer commercial is a guy goes into a diner, and he's never been to this diner before, and he's talking to the waiter, and the waiter says, he sees something that he's serving somebody else, and he says, what's that? And the waiter says, try it, you'll like it. And he says, well, what is it? And he says, just try it, you'll like it. He says, I tried it. I thought I was going to die. I took two Alka-Seltzers, and you know, that's where the ad comes in. And as I thought about this, I thought, what I'm about to pitch is kind of like that waiter there, where it's like, try the trials, you'll like it. And when you try them, you're going to feel like you're about to die. You're not going to be happy. I know I'm not happy when trials come my way. I don't like them. I just have to confess that right from the beginning. I'm preaching a sermon that I don't like. I don't like trials. I've had my share of them, and I'm sure that you have too, and my heart goes out to Jason and to Dennis and to their families and their loved ones. As I heard about the quilts that you're doing for them, I just thought, wow, now you've just made this message real, God. Because here's a real heartfelt life situation that some people in your community are faced with. And I just have to confess, I'm so sorry that you're faced with those trials. Trials are hard and they're not likable. When I was going through that season of unemployment, I didn't like it. It was terrible. to go from a church where I loved serving on the staff to get a pink slip and then wonder, now what? How am I going to provide for my family? I remember when the news came and how I went home with that news. And independently, I told all the members of my family, starting with my wife and then talking to my daughter one evening when I picked her up from Mountain View High School. And she saw a house that was right across the school from her, and it was for rent. And she said, "Daddy, let's get that house." And then I said to her, I said, "Sweetheart, I don't think we can do that. We're not really in the market for renting a house and signing a lease right now." And she says, "Dad, why not?" And I said, "Well, I just got news that I'm going to get laid off in a couple of weeks." And for the rest of the ride, she didn't say a word. She was just stone silent all the way home. We got into the parking lot of the apartment that we were renting. And when we pulled into the parking lot, she just got sad and she started to cry and she says, "But I want to graduate from Mountain View High School. I want to be able to stay here. I just made friends and all this," because nobody knows what the next step of the story is going to be. Will I have to find a job in another city? Will she be pulled away from her friends? We had just moved to Mountain View 4 months before the news came and a year before the layoffs came. So I'd only served in the church for a little more than a year, and we had just kind of got reintegrated into a community, and I didn't want to, as a dad, have to tear my family out of that again. And I said, "Honey, we're just going to pray. I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to trust that God will lead us through this." When I told my son, he responded with just a kind of a numbness. He was kind of lethargic. He went and took a nap. He never takes a nap. He's a teenage boy. He's just like, you know, he's always busy, always active. He wants to always be outside kicking the soccer ball, or even inside kicking the soccer ball. I mean, he's... And he just plopped down on the couch, and he was just lethargic. And then when I told my youngest, she got mad. She's like, "What?" She's very pragmatic. She's like, "Now we're not going to have any money. How are we going to be..." And she just, boom, just burst out like that. You know, "How are we going to pay for everything? How are we going to do this?" And so she was just frustrated and angry, and she just had that little explosion, and then she was fine, back to her normal sweet self. And then about a week later, her goldfish died. And when her goldfish died, she had an inordinate amount of grieving over that goldfish. She just cried and cried and cried over Comet, her little goldfish. And I thought, well, this is it. This is where the grief is finally getting a chance to come out. It's like all that grief, that all that anxiety that she's been feeling as a kid has just been transferred into that goldfish. And as that goldfish died, she's just weeping. On my last day at work at Abundant Life, I was in the office and I was packing up boxes, taking my books off the shelf and putting them into the boxes and getting ready to take everything out of the office. And as I was there packing up the boxes, a friend came into the church, and she came in and she saw me with my door open. And I had been her pastor previously in the church in Oakland. And then she got married and moved to the South Bay, and I was her pastor again in Abundant Life. And so we have known each other for a few years. And she stops and says, "Oh, Pastor Roy, how you doing? I heard the news. I heard that you're part of the group that's on the layoff list." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Just pray for us." She says, "How's the family? How are they taking it?" And I told her the same thing that I just told you. I said, "Well, I told Bethany," and she was silent, and then she cried. I told Ben, and he was lethargic. And I told Brooke, and she got mad, and then her goldfish died, and then she started to just really weep. And as I started to tell her about Brooke and the goldfish dying, she got this weird grin on her face. And I thought, this is just not right. I mean, social dynamics here. I'm telling you about my daughter crying, and you're like popping a grin and trying to contain it. And she's standing there. She's a young mom. She's got her baby in her hand in the car seat, and in this hand, she's got a brown paper bag. And she says, well, I'll pray for you. And then she went off to go see the leader of the young adult ministry, who she had come to just encourage her. Even though she wasn't losing her job, it was just a terrible day in the office because so many people were losing their jobs. And so even the people that were staying were sad that so many of their friends were being affected by this. And so she goes and she talks to Melissa, and they come and they come back to my office. Just about 5 minutes later, Jennifer, the girl with the baby in the bag, not in the bag, baby and the bag, comes back to my office, and she said, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah. And she said, I don't know how to tell you this, but as I was driving here today, I felt like God was prompting me to get a fish. And I thought, that's silly. You know, why do I need to do that? And so she just ignored it, this kind of like prompting. And she's driving a little further, and she says she felt like God was saying to her, get a fish. And so she ignored it a second time. Like, this, I'm just, you know, crazy. And then finally, she hears it a third time, like, get a fish. So she stops, she pulls over, she goes to a pet store, and she buys a little Thai betta fish. And she thinks, okay, I guess I'm supposed to give this to Melissa just as a kind of an encouragement gift. And then, you know, it's got the little bowl and the fish and the food and the water drops to keep the chlorine from killing it and all this other stuff. And she's all equipped, and she was going to give it to Melissa to say, here, I'm going to give you this as a gift just to encourage you. But then I heard Pastor Roy's story about how Brooke's fish died. And I think it's for him. And so she says, she tells me the story, and she reaches out with this brown paper bag. She says, I think God wanted me to give this to Brooke. And as I received that brown paper bag, I remember how I felt like God was saying to me, if I can provide a fish for Brooke, I can provide for your family. Don't worry. What happened next was even more amazing. Even though I didn't have income, God just started to provide. That was October, and when I went to the leasing office, just before November had rolled around, the property manager pulled me aside to say, you live over in this apartment, right? And I said, yeah. And I said, well, we got a call from the management, and they told us that we're not supposed to accept rent from you. That was amazing. I'm sorry. Just remembering it brings back some of the emotions. And then I got a letter in the mail, and a woman in the church had sent a little letter and a little card, and in the card was just a little written note. It says, he blesses me so that I can bless others. And a check for $2,000, which was exactly what we needed to pay for our Cobra. And it just continued. That was month one. And it just continued over the next 10 months while I was unemployed. I was preaching every week in a different church. 45 out of 52 Sundays I preached in various churches around the Bay Area, so I'd pick up a little honorarium here and there. But God was just working, providing, ministering to us. So even though I don't like trials, I do like where trials can take us. And that's the point of this scripture. Take a look at it again. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And it was during that 10 months that God began to do something in me that I really wouldn't wish on any of my friends. It was hard, but it was good. It wasn't the trial that I liked, but it was the place where the trial was taking me, the way that he was making me resolute in my calling, that he was beginning to mature me and make me more complete, and he was showing me how he could provide for me so that I would not be lacking anything. So today I'm here to say to you, if God is putting a trial in your life, try it. I can't say you'll like it. You won't. But you might like where you go because of it. That God will take and use that trial to develop you, to grow you, to encourage you, is the promise of this text. The joy is not in the trial. The joy is in what you know the trial will bring. And there are a few things that we can know that God will bring through trials. One of the first things is just a word of assurance that we can know that God will work all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28 tells us that, and we can know it as a theological truth. But we can also know it not just because God's word says that it's true, but because God's word proves that it's true. Over and over and over again, as you look through the pages of Scripture, when you see somebody going through a trial, you see how God used that trial for good. You know the story of Joseph. What a terrible trial to have your brothers hate you so much that they want to kill you, throw you in a well, sell you as a slave, and you live as a slave, you live as a prisoner. Finally, God, through that huge, long trial, brings him to the point where he's mature and ready to do what God wants him to do. And when Joseph sees his brothers again at the end of that, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So you can believe that this is truth. It's a theological truth, but it's also a tested truth. It's a tested truth that you see over and over in Scripture. You can think about the Apostle Paul when he's on the boat going to Rome, and the boat is shipwrecked. And the picture there is a picture of a terrible storm that he's going through. He describes that storm with visual images where he says that they hadn't seen the sun or the stars for many days. He talks about how when the boat broke up, all they had to hang on to were planks and pieces of the boat. Sometimes that's all we have. Just a little plank, just a little piece to hold on to. A little bit of hope that God is at work here. God had told him that no one would die during that storm, and nobody did. They got to the island of Malta, and what happened was Paul preached the gospel and the whole island came to know Jesus. He took that trial and he turned it to something good. He took that test and it became a testimony. And we know that God can do this. We know that God is going to use this mess that we're in when we're faced with a trial, and he's going to bring maturity, that he will take the mess and he'll give us a message. I didn't know that down the line I would be talking about a fish in a bag to testify to God's goodness. But as I've told that story and others about how God has blessed, I'm just amazed to see how it's really true that what Paul says is, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. That he can take the stuff that we go through and he can use it. He can take that mess and he can make it a message. And so if you are going through something today, you've come here with a heavy load, I want to encourage you to find the people who've been down that path before. Now, if you looked at your bulletin today, it said, "Finding joy in the trails." That was a typo, but it was divinely used. Okay, so find the people who've walked the trails of trials. Because those are the ones who are going to help you in your current difficulty. The ones who've experienced the affliction can now testify of God's goodness and God's grace. So turn to those who have really hit hard times and have found God in their hard times, and let them be your messenger of hope. And then finally, one of the things that these things do for us is that they help us to see life more clearly. We know that God's going to work these things together for good, because that's a truth of the Scriptures. It's a theological truth. It's a tested truth. We know that he's going to take the mess and make it a message, because we can see how he does that in our lives, and we can hear how he's done that for others. But there's another knowledge, and it's this knowledge. A knowledge that when you go through testing and when you go through trials, it brings you to maturity. And you know what maturity is? Maturity is when you put away your childish thoughts and you start thinking like an adult. You put away what you thought was important. All those things that you knew, all those things that you held on to, all those things that were rock solid for you, all of a sudden get shaken. And then you realize that there's really only one solid truth. Paul talks about that in Philippians, where he talks about his own journey to maturity, and he says it in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ." Paul talks about this, how he's still learning, he's still growing. And prior to those verses, he describes how all his prior knowledge is considered worthless. He describes himself as one who had a lot of good reasons to put confidence in the flesh. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting for the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He says, all these things that I knew, all these things that were important, all these things that I thought made me somebody, I realize now, he says in verse 7, that whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider it rubbish. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So this is the third point here, is that know that this knowledge that you are getting through the trials is a deeper, better knowledge than you've ever had before. All your PhDs, all your degrees, all your accolades that you've had in life, wonderful things. I can look around the room and I can just see that I'm among accomplished people. But Paul says all of his accomplishments, all that he thought he knew, was nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. knowing him and knowing the power of his resurrection, knowing the fellowship of his suffering, that through these trials, God can bring about this kind of depth of maturity. And it's not easy. It's harsh. It's hard. It's difficult. But if through these trials, God can refine you to make you more like Christ, to know him better, then the things of the past will look like rubbish compared to the greatness of the destination that he's got you going towards. In my apartment where we still live, we have a trash chute. We live on the second floor, so I grab my trash, walk down the hallway, go into the rubbish room, and I pull open a little steel chute, and I drop my trash, and it goes down into the dumpster in the parking garage below. Never once have I ever wanted to dive down into that dumpster to get anything out of that rubbish bin. Sometimes, however, in life, I do want to kind of look back and base my security on other things than Christ. And when I do that, sometimes God needs to give me a little shaking and a little waking up again. It might come through the form of a trial. It might come through the form of a test where he says to me, "Roy, that's rubbish. Come and know me. Be still and know that I'm God. Find your hope in the gospel, not in all these other things, not in the securities of this insecure life, but in the everlasting security of knowing that you are Christ's and his alone." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, when trials come, we are tempted to just push them off and not want them and not receive them and not desire them, and therefore not learn from them. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear this word and this passage and believe that when trials come, it's so that we can come closer to you. Help us to be willing to receive them and to consider them joy, not for the trial, but for the journey that we're going to take with you as our shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.